of Matthew. The Gospel of Matthew. We continue our teaching on the kingdom of God, and more especially at this point in time, the code of the kingdom of God. Now, friend, if you're saved this morning, you are a part of the kingdom of God. If you are not saved, then the Bible says you are a part of the kingdom of the devil. You're a citizen of one family or the other. You cannot be a citizen of both according to the Word of God. And so if we're a part of the kingdom of God, I feel that it would behoove not only our church, but every church, dear friend, to understand the desire and the will of our King. And so Jesus has taken the Old Testament law, you might say the Ten Commandments, and He has not simply redefined, but He has reestablished the intent of the law of God that was given upon Mount Sinai. He said, I've not come to do away with the law, but I've come to fulfill it. He said, not a bit of it, a jot or a tittle, is going to pass away until every bit of it is fulfilled. And then He said this, He said, except your righteousness exceed that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you'll no way enter into the kingdom of heaven. And so the basis of their entering the kingdom of heaven was what they perceived to be their obedience to the law. And so Jesus, in redefining the law and re-preaching the law, if you will, here on the side of this Mount of Beatitudes, is showing them that what they have is not sufficient to get them to heaven, dear friend. Now, I want to tell you something. Your job may be sufficient to get you by in this life, and you may have a lot of things to get you by in this life, but if your faith is not sufficient to get you into heaven, then, dear friend, you need to trade it in today for one that is. And a salvation that will get us to heaven will line up with the desire and the will of our great King and our God that has saved us. Amen. Now, we've already talked about the code of the kingdom with reference to life. He said, you've heard it said, that you shall not kill. Literally, thou shalt not do any murder. But I say unto you, if man's angry with his brother, or man hate his brother, he said he's committed that same act in his heart. Dealing with the issue of life, people think because they haven't ever killed anybody with a gun or a knife or a club, that they're innocent before God and are not a murderer. But dear friend, he said, if you have anger in your heart that causes you to say certain things, that can lead you to do certain things, then dear friend, it's sin before holy God. Then he dealt with the issue of lust in our lives in the kingdom, the code of the kingdom. He dealt with the issue of adultery and divorce. And he said, you've heard it said that thou shalt not commit adultery. But I want to tell you that if a man looks upon a woman to lust after her, he's committed adultery with her already in his heart. Amen. And so the code of the kingdom deals with our lust that we have in this life. And it goes beyond simply, dear friend, the act of adultery, but it goes into the very thoughts and intents that are in our heart that become sin before God. And such the gravity that needs to be taken care of to take care of that problem that we have in our hearts. And it takes the power and the grace of Calvary to be our experience for us to ever be a change in that life. Amen. And so this morning we're going to come to the next section of this kingdom code, beginning in verse number 33, and we're going to find that the code of the kingdom now is going to deal with the problem of our lips. The problem of our lips. Do you know that the majority of the sins that you commit in your life, you will commit with your lips? Amen. All you've got to do is turn to the book of James, chapter number 3, and find what he says about the tongue, how that he says that it is set on fire of hell. Dear friend, you don't have to do something against your brother or sister for it to be sin. All you got to do is say the wrong thing. Amen. For some reason, we, as did the Pharisees in their day, think that they could use words in a light manner. But dear friend, I want to remind you, Jesus said, by your words will you be justified, and by your words will you be condemned. And so I want you to know this morning that the code of God's kingdom deals with our lips and the things that we say. And he's dealing right here with the problem that was prevalent in his day, and that of a misunderstanding and misuse of what the Bible calls vows or oaths. And so let's read in verse number 33. Again, ye have heard that it hath been said by them of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shall perform unto the Lord thine oaths. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black. But let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay. For whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. Or you could even say there, the evil one. Now James, in his book, who is understood to be the brother of the Lord Jesus, whom the world would present in opposition with Paul, had this to say in James chapter 5 and verse number, let me find it here, it's 12. Listen to what he said. But of all things, above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea, and your nay, nay, lest ye fall into condemnation. And so we find the message of James is in perfect agreement and comprehension with what Jesus had to say here in the Beatitudes on the side of this mountain as he taught about the kingdom of God. Now, let's talk about this specifically here, this thing of taking oaths. For you see, there are those today who would say, because of what we read this morning, that we shouldn't take an oath in court and things like that. There are religious denominations who will not lay their hand upon a Bible and take an oath in a court of law that they will tell the whole truth, the truth, nothing but the truth, etc. and so on. And so I want you to understand what Jesus is talking about here when he talks about making these oaths or promises. And to do that, we first of all got to understand the biblical principle of oaths. Not only as it was in Jesus' day, but as it is revealed in the Word of God. Now, an oath in the Bible, or at other times it is called a vow, is simply taking an oath about something and appealing to God, or as in here, something else sacred, to establish or to complement or to confirm the truth of what somebody's already saying. That's what it is. In other words, an oath in the Bible was a verbal act of somebody by which they would bring God into their circumstance. And in so doing, in Jesus' day, it was understood to add a gravity or an emphasis that would thereby confirm the truth or validity of what was being said. And so let's go back for a moment in the Old Testament and let's understand from the beginning this principle of swearing or oaths. For you see, the Bible itself is the inspiration for the taking of an oath. In the Old Testament, in the book of Deuteronomy, in chapter number 6 and verse number 13, listen to what the Bible says about this taking of an oath. The Lord said unto his people, the people of Israel, in Deuteronomy 6 and verse 13, thou shalt fear the Lord thy God, and serve him, now listen to the latter part of this verse, and shalt swear by his name. Now, there God directly commanded his people to swear by his name. Now, why did he say that, and why here was Jesus saying to swear not at all? Well, the reason that God in the Old Testament said that his people shall swear by his name was because it was a common practice for individuals to swear by their gods. If you go to the book of Zephaniah later in the Old Testament, chapter 2, and I think around verse 9, you'll find that God accuses his people of swearing by his name, but also by the god Milcom. And so there was a double standard there, amen. And they would just swear by any god, depending upon the environment they were in, where they were, and what thing they were taking a part of. And so what God's saying here is, you are my people. And oaths that you take are to be bound, they are to be committed, and they were to be fulfilled based upon your relationship with me and performed in my name. Now, Jesus said there in Matthew 5 that he said, you've heard it said by them of old time, thou shalt not forswear. Now, what does that mean? That means to withhold or not to do something that you have promised or vowed that you will do. And that would be disobedience, not only then, but it would be also in this life. In Deuteronomy chapter 23 and verse number 21, the Lord said this, when thou shalt vow a vow unto the Lord thy God, thou shalt not slack to pay it. For the Lord thy God will surely require it of thee, and it will be sin in thee. In other words, if you do not pay it. In the book of Numbers, chapter number 30 and verse number 2, he said this, if a man vow a vow unto the Lord, or swear an oath to bind his soul with the bond, he shall not break his word, he shall do according to all that proceedeth out of his mouth. In the book of Leviticus, chapter number 19 and verse number 12, the Lord said this, ye shall not swear by my name falsely, neither shalt thou profane the name of thy God. I am the Lord. In the book of Exodus chapter 20, in the giving of the Ten Commandments, the Lord said, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Now, our perception of this use of the lips today with reference to taking the name of the Lord in vain simply has to do with vulgarity in our mind. But that, dear friends, not what he was talking about in the Ten Commandments. Now, it may include that, because if you take God's name in vain, which means to use it in a wrong way and with an empty, careless thought or spirit, then, dear friend, it is sin before God. But simply to use vulgar language, which we would perhaps call profanity today, is not what he is addressing right here. But he's talking about using God and bringing him into our circumstance and our situation in a false way. Now, one example of that would be this. Boy, we marry people, and we marry people in the church, and we do that. You know what they do? They exchange what we call wedding vows. Part of that vow and being present in the house of God and the presence of God means that they are bringing God into their circumstance, making him a part of that marriage. And therefore, the vows that they take, they're taking before God, and thus they agree with the Bible when the Bible says there, what God hath therefore joined together, let not man put asunder. Amen? Isn't that right? If not, then, dear friend, you need to go to the Justice of Peace to get married. You need to go somewhere else and keep God out of it if you don't want to bring God into it. Because when you invoke God and you bring him into it, then, dear friend, you're taking his name in vain. And you are taking a false vow and a false oath before God. So, dear friend, the Bible itself directs us about how we should swear and how we should take an oath before God and before man. Not only that, we find not only inspiration for swearing in the Bible, but we find illustrations of swearing in the Bible. In the book of Genesis, chapter number 21, we find that Abraham swore with a man named Abimelech and his family, that there would be no conflict, that one wouldn't steal from the other, and that they would get along. And so Abraham understood that it was all right to swear and establish a covenant with somebody and to be true to that covenant. In Genesis 26, we find that Isaac also confirmed that as he swore before Abimelech and his descendants as they argued over a well. It was Joseph in Genesis chapter 50 who made Israel swear unto him that when they left Egypt, that they would carry his bones up out of that place, amen. Matter of fact, he swore about what was going to happen. He said, I'm swearing to this today. In other words, he's bringing God in the situation. I'm bringing God in here. That one day God's going to come and deliver you from down here. When you do, I want you to take my bones up out of here with you. And so, friend, what he was doing was confirming the validity of what he was saying before Almighty God in his relationship to God. But not only that, we can go even further, and there are many examples of swearing in the Bible. In the Gospel of Matthew that we are studying here, in chapter number 26, we find that even Jesus became part of an oath. Now, when he was before Caiaphas, the high priest, in Matthew chapter 26 and verse number 63, they had asked Jesus, was he the Christ? You know what the Bible says? The Bible says Jesus didn't say a word. He didn't answer them a bit. But then, in verse 63, the Bible says this, but Jesus held his peace. He did not answer. Now listen to what the high priest said. The high priest answered and said unto him, I adjure thee by the living God that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. Now Jesus had remained silent up to this point. But at that point in time, what did Caiaphas do? He brought God in the situation. Jesus himself, knowing the gravity of bringing God into a situation through an oath, which is what this is, he responded. Here's what he said. Jesus saith unto him, thou hast said. In modern day language, it would be this. You said it. He came out of your own lips. Nevertheless, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven, not on a cross. Amen. Huh? And so Jesus himself became a part of this oath. In the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter number 1, the Apostle Paul brought God into his situation there as he was dealing with that troubled church at Corinth that we have been studied in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 23. Listen to what Paul said. Paul said, moreover, I call God for a record upon my soul that to spare you I came not as yet unto Corinth. Now you who've been studying 1 Corinthians on Sunday nights with us understand exactly what Paul's saying here. He's saying, I didn't come to Corinth and I didn't come for a reason. The reason I came was so that I might spare you, because I knowed if I got down there, I'm fixing to tear somebody up. And that's what he was saying there. But he said he brought God into it and he had him bear record, my friend, upon his soul concerning this. But not only that, in the book of Revelation, chapter number 10, and verse number 6, we see a great angel of heaven swearing also. Revelation chapter 10 and verse number 5, the Bible says, the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven and swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that therein are, and the earth and the things that therein are, and the sea and the things which are therein, that there should be time no longer. Boy, that encompasses everything that Jesus has already covered here in the Beatitudes. And so what we've got to understand, dear friend, is that swearing is something that is defined and something that is described in the Bible. My friend, the problem in Jesus' day was not the principle of swearing. The problem in Jesus' day was the practice of their swearing. And he makes it pretty plain here. Now, here was the concept that the Jew had. You know that the name of God was so sacred to the Hebrew that he would not even write it. Were they to write it in English, they would simply put a G and a slash and then a D. They would not write the whole name of God, for they were afraid that if they did that, they would take the name of their God in vain. That's how strict they were. However, they came up with another solution. Rather than swearing by God and by his name, well, we'll swear on these other things. Huh? Jesus described them there. What were they? Well, we'll swear by what? Heaven? Uh-huh. Listen to what he said. Swear not at all, neither by heaven. It's God's throne. Well, then let's swear by the earth. Jesus said, no, that's God's footstool. Well, let's swear by Jerusalem, because you know how important Jerusalem was to the Jew. No, that's my city. The city that I've chosen is revealed in the Old Testament. Well, if I can't swear by anything else, I'll swear on my own head. Jesus said, no, you can't do that because you don't have the ability to control one hair on your head. But I know every one of them that falls out to the ground. You see, dear friend, here's what he's saying. There's not a thing. You think that you can swear with the intent that you may not have to fulfill that oath and commitment because you simply didn't make it on God's name as defined and described in the Old Testament. What you don't realize, there's not a thing in the world that you can swear on that doesn't have something to do with me. Heaven's my throne. That's my home. Earth is my creation, my footstool. You're my creation. Every hair on your head I know about. I created mankind. Amen. You can't swear on Jerusalem because that's the city that I established, the place to bear my name forever, as revealed in the Old Testament. Amen. And so the practice of swearing that Jesus is dealing with here is not the legitimate vows and oaths as described in the Old Testament, but is the practice of making a vow with the intent that I will not have to fulfill it if something don't go the way I want it to. For you, I've already read to you in the Old Testament that if you made a vow to God, then dear friend, you had to keep it. Now this is how it worked. God demanded the tithes of his people, and there were three of them, not just one. But here's a fellow that's got these herds of sheep, perhaps cattle. And I mean those things just been the breeding through the spring and the summer and the winter. And I mean that herd just doubled in size. And this old fella loves God and he's boiling over. And he's got his tithe set aside for when he goes to Jerusalem for God. And he looks out there, man, there's a pretty young calf out there. And he makes a vow. He says, God, I want to tell you something. There's my tithe that's already set aside. You've been so good to me. When I go to Jerusalem down to the feast, I'm going to carry that. That's yours, God. That belongs to you. That's a vow. Now, you can't sell that to Billy Bob. He can't give it to his nephew or his neighbor. That means when he goes down there, he better be doing it. God said, I'll require it of you. Now, you ain't got to make a vow. It wasn't forced upon nobody. It was a voluntary act that somebody did. But God said, whenever you did it, said, you better keep it. Now, the Pharisee said, because I didn't use God's name in it, then I don't have to do it. So what it really was what? An act and a practice of nothing but dishonesty. Now, we can understand that a little bit because we've done it in our lives. We perhaps have said and we've heard people say, well, I swear to God. That's the truth. Or I'll do it. Or we hear them say, I'll swear on a stack of Bibles. I'll swear on my mother's grave. Huh? Amen. When we was kids, we used to say, cross my heart, hope to die. It's that same thing the Pharisees were saying when they said, I swear on my head. I'm laying my head down on this thing. Cross my heart and hope to die if I ain't telling the truth. But we always had an out. See, if you just cross your fingers, put them behind your back, nobody knew it. See, you weren't obligated to that, were you? It got you out of it. Dear friend, that's the same reasoning that the Pharisees were having here. And that is the thing that Jesus was addressing when he said, listen, I'm just going to have to tell you folks, don't swear at all. Because obviously you've lost all perception and concept of what it means. And so the Jews, as they constantly were, and as we constantly are, were looking for loopholes to justify their own behavior, doing what they wanted to do. We do it. We do it in contracts today. We do it in our taxes. We do it in our religion, amen. We look for ways to get out of paying our taxes. We look for ways to get out of contracts to make them benefit us the most in fine print, stuff like that. And my friend, we look for a religion that make us feel better about ourselves and give us loopholes so we can go out and live any way that we want to, but yet feel all right toward God. Dear friend, don't make it ain't no good. It won't work. And that's what Jesus is saying here, dear friend. It will not work. But the Pharisees thought that they were finding another loophole. Now, Jesus already closed up some loopholes of theirs. He'd already dealt with anger and killing. He didn't close that one up. He done dealt with lust and adultery, amen. He closed that one up. He done dealt with divorce, and he closed that loophole up. Now he's sewing them up, dear friend, when it comes to these oaths that they were taking with absolutely no intention of keeping those things. Now, I want to show you this in Matthew 23, what I'm talking about, and this progression, if you will, in their behavior. Matthew 23, Jesus said this about the Pharisees. In verse number 16, Matthew 23, woe unto you, ye blind guides, which say, whosoever shall swear by the temple, it is nothing. But whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he's a debtor. Ye fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifieth the gold? And whosoever shall swear by the altar, it is nothing. But whosoever sweareth by the gift that is upon it, he is guilty. Ye fools and blind, for whether is greater the gift or the altar that sanctifieth the gift? Whosoever therefore shall swear by the altar sweareth by it and by all things thereon. Whoso shall swear by the temple sweareth by it and by him that dwelleth therein. And he that shall swear by heaven sweareth by the throne of God and by him that sitteth upon the throne. Listen, dear friend, here's what he's saying. You swear by the temple, and what they say, it's nothing. In other words, you're not obligated to keep it. But he said, if you swear by the gold, the gift that was brought to God, then you have to hold to that. Well, why? Because that has to deal with money. When you want to get in down and get in trouble, you go talk about money, especially in church, amen. Huh? And so they began to categorize and discern between these different types of swearing. And Jesus is saying, it's all wrong, because the problem with it is the very intent and basis of the sin in your heart, because you're looking for that which will benefit you and that which will get you out of being obedient unto God. And so an oath not made in God's name could be freely disregarded or broken. Jesus says, that is wrong. And so he gives this prohibition against swearing. Now, to take this literally and totally would be misinterpretation, as we've already showed you. For God, the Bible gives us directions about swearing and when we should swear and when we should not swear. And so we find that swearing can be both good and evil. It can be used for good and it can be used for evil. As we just already pointed out, Jesus spoke under an oath. Paul spoke under an oath. And so what Jesus is warning about here and what Jesus is talking about, number one, is what we would define as civil perjury. Civil perjury. Now, if you go down to a court of law, which actually is kind of hypocritical in a way, ain't it? Because that is not a branch of government, isn't it? It's part of the judicial branch. And we'll ask somebody who's going to testify to put their right hand, raise their right hand, put their hand on the Bible, and promise to tell the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth. Isn't that right? Yet at the same time, our government will not allow the Bible in other parts of government areas. Amen. And so what we're doing here, we're invoking God in the situation with this individual and saying, now listen, there's a reason you ought to tell the truth. And what is the basis of that? Fear. Because there should be something within an individual to help them realize the gravity of it whenever they swear on God's word, raising their right hand before God, that they are going to tell the truth. But you know what? At the firehouse, we watch a lot of those courtroom shows, you know. Some of them are humorous and some of them are not. And I like some of them, some of them I don't. But you know what I see in almost every one of them? Somebody telling the truth and somebody's lying. And ain't no way that both these people could be telling the truth because they're totally contradicting each other. Somebody's lying. And you know what I see there? I see an absolute lack of fear before God for lying while you were under oath. Dear friend, you get on the witness stand, you go back and sit down. Well, then you come back up there and testify again. If you're called again, that judge will say, now I want to remind you, you are still under oath. And if you violate that oath and they catch you in a lie, they call that perjury. Perjury. Now, the Old Testament deals with that in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 19. Here's how it went. God said, if you call a man before the judges and he gives a false testimony against somebody concerning a certain thing, if it's found out that he's lying, that he ain't telling the truth, then whatever he intended to happen to the fellow he was lying about, he said, do it to him. That's under what's called an eye for an eye and tooth for tooth. We're going to deal with that a little bit later in another message. What's he saying here? You need to understand the gravity of a civil oath. And so there's nothing wrong with going to court and swearing that you will tell the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth, so help you God. Amen. What you're saying there is, I'm going to tell the truth because I fear God. Now you can count on it. Amen. Now there's very few that do that. I know that. But that's what Jesus is talking about here. And he said, that's all right for you to take that oath. It's wrong for you to commit civil perjury. But not only that, he's dealing with careless profanity. Using God's name in a loose way. You know, Why anybody talk like that? Well, number one, they have no fear of God. You ever known anybody that way? You can tell by their language they just had absolutely no fear of God. What does that do? Does that make them a bigger man? Does that make them a stronger person? Or are they really just trying to bring into their talk some convincing to you and I that maybe they're telling the truth? Huh? Dear friend? Jesus is saying here, we ought not be caught up in that. Huh? When he said this, he said, let your yea be yea and your nay, nay. And so this is a warning against civil perjury and careless profanity and also against casual promises that we make. And here's what Jesus is saying. You're a part of my kingdom. He said something that should be prevalent in your life is integrity. And you should not have to take an oath to convince somebody that your word is good. And that's what he's doing here. He's talking about the lips. There were times, not too many decades ago, when a man's word stood for something. You didn't have to sign contracts and duplicate and triplicate and all of this. I was reading a message by a preacher here a while back in a book, and his daddy was in mercantile, and he dealt with a diamond merchant in South Africa. And he purchased diamonds from that man. And he said they did business for years and years. And he said him and that man never, ever had a contract. Their word was good. Now, friend, that don't happen today, does it? Let me tell you why. The world's full of liars because the devil's the author of it. Amen. And you can't trust people anymore to keep their word. But I want to tell you what Jesus is saying here. He's not talking to everybody. He's talking to the people who are part of His kingdom. You know what He's saying? Whenever you open your mouth and you say yes, you shouldn't have to swear by God, by the temple, or by your head, or by anything else. When you say yes, you ought to mean yes. And when you say no, you ought to mean no. And when you make a promise, then you ought to stand by it, so help you. Amen. Now, you see, that puts the weight in our court. You see, I expect the world to try to cheat me out of a dollar. I mean, you have all type of telemarketers, you have all type of commercials on TV, you have everything in the world that comes at you every day, dear friend, for one reason. They're not really interested in giving you a good product most of the time. What are they interested in doing? Getting your dollar. People call me and I answer the phone and they won't sell this and do that. I say, listen, I'm going to tell you, I don't do business over the phone unless I instigate it. I don't see your product. I don't know what it is. You mail me something where I can look at something. You see what I'm saying? We live in a world today that, dear friend, doesn't mind lying. It doesn't mind promising you something but delivering you nothing. But it ought not be that way for anybody that claims to be a child of God. Talking with Ann's brother one day. And one of the people that he had least, he's got a business. Do business with or sell to, guess who it was? Preachers. She'll tell you, she was there. You know what I said? I said, God have mercy, isn't that a shame? You want me to tell you why? And I've been around it. Preachers have the idea that because they're doing business for and with God, that somebody in this world owes them something and ought to give them a cut rate discount and this and that and the other because of who they are. And honey, they'll dicker. And ain't nothing wrong with dickering to get the best deal. But dear friend, if you think that somebody ought to cut you something because of who you are, then friend, you're wrong. Amen. And Ann will tell you that where I go places, when I go, I never let anybody know that I'm a preacher. They don't owe me nothing. They don't owe me their respect. Usually wouldn't get it no how. Amen? A lot of people think, well, don't cuss around the preacher. Well, God's all around. You just cuss around God all the time. Go ahead. You know, I don't tell you, I'm a man. And I don't like it. But you go ahead. That's you, it's not me. Huh? And you know what? Usually won't do it no more. But if I don't tell you, nobody owes me nothing. But don't you know what the Bible tells me? That we owe this world something. I want to tell you that you will never have any influence in this world, and you will never have any influence on anybody, dear friend, if you are not absolutely honest with your lips. I will tell you that I have been lied to just as much by people that call themselves Christians and who are a part of churches as I have by other lost people in this world, dear friend. And that is a shame, and it is a tragedy before God. Jesus said, let your yea be yea and your nay nay, for He said anything else that comes other than that is of the evil one. It's inspired by the devil. We got too much fine print in our life, dear friend. I want you to understand something. Jesus said that you ought not be doing that. An oath means nothing to a liar. He'll swear on a stack of Bibles. He'll lie in a court of law. But, dear friend, a Christian ought not have to have an oath to bind his word of honor. So Jesus said, why you want to waste your time swearing by something? If your word is no good, your word is no good. Your credibility is lost, and it is gone. Your lips, once again, have gotten you in trouble. I want you to consider something and look at it in Hebrews chapter 6. I'm going to close. That the Lord Himself took an oath. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 13. It's talking about when God made a promise to Abraham about blessing him. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 13. Listen to what it says. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself. Now here's the principle. If you read the chapter, you'll see this. Men don't swear by little things. They swear by great things. Isn't that true? I mean, nobody's going to say, I swear by my dog, Toby. You know. Amen. It's always, I swear by God, or I swear upon my life, or on my mother's grave, etc. and so on. It's always something greater. When God came to Abraham initially to make a promise to him that he would fulfill it and bless him, make his seed as the stars of heaven, the sand of the sea, because he couldn't swear upon that promise by anything that's greater than him, because he was God, he swore upon himself. So you see, God himself realized there was nothing wrong with swearing because it was based upon his terms and his regulations. Amen. Huh? But you and I ought not have to do it today as a part of the children of God in the kingdom of God. Now, here is the greatness of this verse here. What this does is this oath by God gives us an assurance of his promise of salvation. That's it. That's it. Now, what we have to ask you based upon that is this. Can you take him at his word? Let me tell you what the Bible reveals. That before man was even created, God in his omniscience knew that man would sin. But before he ever created him, an oath was taken between God the Son and God the Father that when he did sin, God would take care of his sins by means of Calvary, amen, and thus forgive him of his sins. Now, I want to tell you this morning, what assurance do I have? What assurance do you have that when you close your eyes in death that you will go to heaven rather than hell? I want to tell you the only assurance you've got that you can really trust, and that's his word. Why? Because he swear by it. And I want to tell you something else. You're not going to get nothing else. God ain't going to electrocute you. Amen. God's going to give you his word, and then God is going to depend upon you and require you to respond then based upon his word. Why? He swear by it, dear friend. He swear upon himself because there is none greater. Now, that means this. If one soul goes to hell that should have been saved and ought to have been saved, then it makes God a liar and ruins his reputation. But that ain't going to happen. Let me tell you what that is. That's assurance of salvation. Wouldn't it be great, dear friend, if people could depend upon us the way that we depend upon God? I'll say unto you today that they can, if we don't make careless and casual promises that we don't have any intent of backing up with our actions and our life. If we do that, then Jesus is saying here that you have violated the doctrinal basis and statement and declaration of God concerning an oath. So whether you use an oath or you don't use an oath, dear friend, your word is to be validated by your actions because of the presence and the power of God that is in your life. So we should examine our hearts and ask ourselves, is the kingdom code operative in our lives? Number two, we should ask ourselves this. Do I know I'm going to heaven? Do I know that I'm saved? And what do I base that knowledge upon? Comparing myself to somebody else? Comparing myself to a church member, to a deacon, or to a preacher? Huh? What's the basis of our understanding and assurance that we are going to go to heaven? I want to tell you, if it's anything less than Jesus' blood and righteousness as revealed in the Word of God, then friend, you are not going to go to heaven. Because were there any other way, then God would never have sent his Son to die upon that cruel tree. But I want to tell you this. You believe what the Bible says and you trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, the Bible says, thou shalt be saved. Now, I want to tell you, you have God's word on it. You don't have my word on it. You don't have the church's word on it. You have God's word on it. And I want to tell you something. The Bible says in two places, it is impossible for God to lie. Now, you and I can lie to each other out of the next breath, and I know that it ought not be so, but I want to tell you, the Bible says it's impossible for God to lie. Dear friend, you give your life to God. You accept the blood of Jesus for the cleansing and forgiveness of your sins. My friend, the Bible says that you are holy before God, and your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life because of the blood of Jesus has been applied to your heart. How do you know, preacher? Because he said it. God cannot lie. Matter of fact, he went further and he swear by it. And that great angel, you read Revelation 10 later, you're going to see this ain't no ordinary angel, but it says a great angel came out. You know what he had in his hand? He had a little book. It was at the seventh trumpet. And he swore by Him that sat upon the throne, by His throne, by heaven, by the earth. Swear by all those things. And what was He swearing about? Dear friend, He's swearing about that little book that's in His hand. And John heard these things and these thunders, and he started to write. And I said, no, you don't write that. Don't be writing that. They got enough in this little book. And he swore, and he said what? The time shall be no more. Dear friend, you can do whatever you want, and you can go wherever you want to, but I want to tell you this, irregardless of your color, irregardless of your religion, irregardless of your nationality, irregardless of any aspect of your life, you one day are going to leave this world. Time was going to be no more for you. Now, how are you going to leave this world? Based upon the word of some evolution-believing scientist that believes you came from a jackass? Or are you going to leave basing what you believe in eternity upon the word of God that He swear by? I don't know about you. I don't care what that produces. I'm going to believe what God said. And if you believe God said what God said, then, dear friend, you ought to live by what God said. That's what Jesus is saying. Amen. Let's stand together.